All right, good morning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible right in front of you, you can grab the Pew Bible. It's page 879. Page 879. We're going to stay here throughout the whole message. Page 879. So I want to finish today this series we've been going through is how to be an effective leader. Remember, I'm talking about all realms of life, whether you're a mom, a dad, in the home, work, wherever it is. This applies to everyone, not just... Here he's talking to Timothy. Timothy was discouraged. So think about being discouraged. We all get discouraged. And this is basically a message on to keep going no matter what happens in your life. Because so many times we want to quit. We want to quit being a mom, a dad, a worker, you know, serving in some capacity. People don't appreciate things or there's no results. All those things that, you know, Timothy was struggling with in this book. So we looked at four things already. I'm just going to quickly just go through them, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time and go back and listen. So the first one was be empowered by grace. We saw it in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. And the idea word is being empowered by the grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We talk about four different types of grace. There's sovereign grace. God makes the rain falls on the just, the unjust, right? He's just gracious. And we're supposed to be like that in general, right? Then we talked about saving grace. Right, you're not saved by works, but you have to accept God's grace. It's the only thing that could save you. A couple of Mondays ago, before I left, I talked with a couple of people. Actually, Pierre and Mandy are here, and on a Monday night, they've been recently coming, and I share the gospel with them, and they profess Christ. So they're going to get discipled. So praise God. Eventually, get baptized. So I'll pray for them. But Paul's talking here about sustaining grace, serving grace, to continue to Timothy to go on because he was so discouraged. Hey, it's the grace that's going to empower you to keep going no matter what's coming down the pike, especially when you don't see results. That's the biggest thing in our life. Like, we're doing this, we're following the Word of God in this area. Man, it's not panning out. Okay, only God's grace helps you to keep doing that thing. We're talking about a farmer today. You know, a farmer gets up at 5, does all the mundane things over and over. He talks about that. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Like, we got to keep doing the right thing according to God's word no matter what. Even when it doesn't look pretty, we don't see the things we want to see. And then we talked about extending our knowledge to others, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of men, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. We should be able to teach others also. So you have to pass on our faith, right? And it starts in the home. As parents, you're passing on your faith to your kids, right? Remember, we talked about it's not just what you're teaching, but the attitudes by which we do things. And that sometimes is the hard part, right? We may say the right thing, but we're mean, we're angry, and we talked about that. So please, you know, check our attitudes. You know, it's just like a husband and wife loving each other, and the kids see that. It's the strongest thing for the kids to see that. Mommy and daddy are so tight together. Not that they don't have disagreements, but they forgive one another. They love one another. They see that. Now, maybe you're a single parent. Do they see you with a relationship with God? Well, I see my mother reading the Bible, my dad. I see, like, that's stability for kids. At any moment when they think mom and dad are leaving or there's instability in that person's life, it causes instability in the home. When you see the statistics, the breakdown of homes more and more when there's not only one parent, and then that parent is not, you know, stable, and the grandparents have to watch the kid, and all that kind of stuff happens. All right, and then the third thing we looked at is we have to endure hard times. Verse 3, thou therefore endure means stay under hardness. And that's the idea of suffering, even evil, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, right? And as we follow Jesus, it's normal to suffer for Jesus. All right, John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it's hated me before you. Hey, don't talk about Jesus. Don't live his principles. You won't suffer. It's really that simple. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You could just even say generic God. I follow God. That's very generic. All religions would say that to some degree. They're gods. I was talking to somebody who was a Hindu, and I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I had Jesus with all my other gods. I was like, no, he's the only one, right? You can't add him. He's not adding. He is the only one. that you have to accept. When I was talking to different people, like I was talking to Mandy, she grew up in under influence of Jehovah's Witnesses, so I made sure when she accepted Christ, like, you're accepting Jesus as God. He's just not a man. So when you're talking to different people, you have to understand what are they believing to make sure they're believing the true gospel. So anytime you want to accomplish anything in life, even being a Christian or anything, there's going to be hard times. You have to go over those hard times in order to get to the mountain. Here's a statement I wrote down, but I've never said it, so I'm going to throw it on the screen for you. It's true failure is when you give up. Failure with effort is not failure. Right? So when you give up, that's true failure. You know how many businesses people have lost their business, came back, and successful people fail all the time. So even as a Christian, you're going to fail. You're not going to be the right mom, dad. You just got to repent, ask God to forgive you, get up, and go on. You know, I pray for people who have drifted away. You know, some of them have come back. Thank God. I tell them, just repent, get back, let's go. Start serving God again. You never know. And the last thing we looked at, spent all last message, is do not entangle ourselves with the things that distract us from our mission. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs or the transaction of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So we got to remember our main mission as Christians. What is it? It's to glorify God, share Christ to the world. He said, if we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, be Christ-like. He says, I'll take care of all that other stuff that we worry about so much, we spend so much time on. We're not taking any of this stuff with us. We all got to keep reminding us of that, right? Every day, it's like we get so caught up in all this stuff here, and we entangle ourselves so much, we lose the main mission that we're here for. You know, that's a great verse. Spent a lot of time last week or 2 weeks talking about that. We're here to please God. Jesus said, I came to please my Father. And then I went through 5 ways to please God. You know, believe in the supreme God. So if you're here today, listen, you need to accept Jesus Christ, that he is God. And then it goes on to say he's a rewarder of all them that seek him. So you got to remember, like, you serve God, it pays to serve God. It's not always right away, though. It's like planting seeds. You don't see the grass the next day. Same thing with God. You got to keep doing the right thing. And then we talked about run from sin. Be concerned about souls being saved. Look to build weak saints, and then sacrificial giving. So let's start today. E, if you're taking notes, be an example of what we are teaching. All right, so let's look at verse 5, 6. It says this. It says, and if a man also strive, and we're going to break down some of these words in a minute. I'm going to get back to this. For the masteries, so he's here talking about athletics, yet he is not crowned or rewarded except he strive lawfully. That means according to the rules. The husband, now he's talking about a farmer, so verse 5 is an athlete, verse 6 is talking about a farmer, that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. And I'll talk about a farm. We're going to get back to that. Just jump to verse, jump to verse 19. Because we looked at all those other verses in the other messages pretty much, except 15 through 18, and we're going to get back to that. Nevertheless, it says, the foundation of God standeth sure, and having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And we get back to this verse, like, God knows who are saved, who's not saved. Even when we're... I'll just mention a little bit now. Even when we're unfaithful, and we could say, I was just looking at Jerry. I could say, oh, look what Jerry's doing right now. Oh, he's definitely a Christian. And I could look at Clint and say, oh, look what she's doing. She's not a Christian. And his verse is reassuring. Actually, it's saying, God knows who's saved and not saved. We kind of look at the outside and we kind of like snapshots and make things, but God says, no, no, no. He says, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So remember, always to run from sin is the motivation, is what God has done for me. That's always the motivation. Look what God's done for me. How could I do this wicked thing? Romans chapter 12. I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife to have sex with her over and over again, he goes, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? Look what Potiphar's given me. Look what God has given me. Remember Nathan, when he said, David, you're the man? He said, David, I gave you everything. If it wasn't enough, I would have gave you more. And then he says, now keep going here, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, so kind of expensive things, but also wood and of earth, you know, just like the inexpensive dishes you use. He says, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purged himself from these, the context here is false teaching, false living, ungodly living, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, means set apart, and meet or fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. It says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow. So the idea is flee, follow, or pursue righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Last verse here. But foolishness and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So going back to verse 5, let's look at some of these words now. So the first word we're going to look at is strive. And it's athleto. It's actually where we get the Greek word. The word we use is athletics. So Paul's here is talking about athletics. So when you participate in sports, verse 6 is talking about you have to play by the rules in order to get a reward. So I did a little studying, and I found about the Greek games, which even went into the Roman time. There was three rules in order to take part in the Greek games. One is you had to be a born Greek, a true born Greek, in order to participate in the games. You know, it's just like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? He became governor, but he couldn't become president. Why? Because he wasn't born here. The next one I found was that you had to train at least 10 months before the games, and you had to swear before the statue of Zeus that you did it. It's almost like we, in court, we put our hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. Even though they don't even believe the Bible in court. I don't know why they even do that, but I don't know if they still do it. I haven't been in the court in a long time, but thank God, no. I always get picked to be a jury duty, though. So you had to go bow before the statue of Zeus and say, I practiced 10 months. It's almost like a lie detector test. And the third thing I found is you had to stay within the rules of that event. So if you broke any rules in that event, you wouldn't get a reward. And that makes sense. Some great people of the past, Jim Thorpe. Anyone know who Jim Thorpe is? Jim Thorpe was one of the greatest athletes, really, of all time in America. He played in the Olympics, got an Olympic medal. He was a pro football player, a pro baseball player. He went to the Hall of Fame in football, 1913, won an Olympic trophy. But they found out that he played baseball for money, and they took his trophy away. But in 1982, way after his death, they actually reinstated it to the family. It's like Pete Rose, right? He bet on baseball, right? I'm thinking, what is his name? Who wrote in the bicycle? Lance Armstrong, right? Tour de France. You know the number one sport in all the world is the Tour de France. It's cycling. I was shocked. I thought it was like the Super Bowl or whatever. It's not. He used to get on, like, when he was running the races, go on, he had blood transfusions while he was running the race. That's why he was, you know, and eventually he found that out and they took all his trophies away. So God is saying here, listen, you gotta run according to my rules if you want to get rewarded. And what's his rules? It's God's word. It's his playbook. So we have to stick with his playbook. So I was thinking, so to run in God's race as a Christian now, talking about after you get saved, there's some qualifications. There's some requirements. The first one is you have to be born again. You got to be a child of God in order to run in this race. John chapter 3, right? Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you're not saved here today, you can't get rewarded by God. You have to get saved first. Turn from your works and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The second thing is you must discipline yourself to read the Bible, to pray, to seek God, or you're not going to get any rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about this, 24 through 27. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Again, this is talking about getting rewards. "But one receiveth the prize, so run that you may attain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate." And there's that word, discipline, we get from. You've got to be disciplined. "In all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown," so they get a little reward, "but we an incorruptible crown." Verse 26, "I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Saying, don't run your race like a wild boxer as a Christian. He says, "But I keep under my body." It means I buffet my desires. You know, the flesh never goes away. It never will. The things that you struggle with, you'll struggle to the day you die. If you renew your mind in God's word, you'll overcome that. But don't ever think those things are going to go away. They never will go away. That's the flesh. So I have to, you know, John MacArthur, a great quote. He said, "The gospel is self-denying, not self-fulfillment." So many people preach the gospel as this is what's good for you. Now, don't get me wrong. You got to come as a sinner needing a Savior. But after that, as a Christian, what is it all about? Dying to yourself, letting Christ live through you. It's not about getting my more self-fulfillment for some. When you present the gospel that way more and more, listen, the person who is a billionaire has everything in their life. You're going to say to them, "Hey, you really need Jesus. Really going to satisfy you." "I got everything. I don't need Jesus." That's why it's hard for a rich man to get to heaven. Jesus says, "Not possible." Don't present the gospel that way. I know we say we got a hole in our heart. Yeah, it's true. We will be satisfied by the Spirit. I get that. But please present the gospel as you're a sinner going to hell and you need a Savior first. Not like your life's going to get better if you come to Jesus. In some respects it will, but in some respects it won't. You're going to be persecuted now. So you got to discipline yourself. He says, "But I keep under my body that, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." It's a dokimos. It means disapproved. For remember, the context is rewards. It's not talking about salvation. And remember, God's rules, God's boundaries are good for us. They're not bad. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So you have to be born again. You got to be disciplined. But the third thing is, and I just talked about it, you got to remain humble and die to yourself and let Christ live through you to get rewards. Galatians 2:20, classic verse. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So God's the officiator. He's watching us run the race. He's seeing if we're going by his playbook or not going by his playbook. And he's going to give the rewards of the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. It's really not us. We're not going to do it. But we have to stay within his boundaries, his teaching. I know it gets hard. And we kind of want to change things because it's easier if I just change this belief or that belief. I'm not going to say that anymore. Don't do it. Stick with the word. No matter what's happening in your life, somebody else's life, don't start compromising it. This life is short. I'm not going to be with Linda standing at the judgment seat of Christ saying, "Honey, hey, I'm standing by myself. I'm not taking anybody with me. This life is short." We want to compromise the truth in order to please ourselves or appease somebody else. Don't do it. You won't get rewards. So the thing I want to pull over now is like, okay, so we're going to live our life and God's going to reward us, but also there's people watching us all the time. Right, we're examples, whether we like it or not. I always hate these athletes who, "I could do whatever I want, whatever I want." Like, and all these, these thousands of kids are watching them. It's not true. Now, we can't use the excuse one day I'm going to go to heaven like, I'm not in heaven because, you know, my friend, he was a Christian, he never told me. That ain't going to shake with God. But I do want to go to the thing that we do influence people, right? They are individuals stand before God, I get it. But if we start compromising in the Word, or we're teaching somebody to do something and then we're not doing it, the only way out is what? You repent. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Whether you're a parent, whether you're a leader of anything, like don't try to make excuses. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be ye followers." It's the Greek word we get mimic from. Paul says, "Mimic me, even as I also am of Christ." So, follow me as I follow Christ. Man, could you say that right now? Every area of your life, could I say, listen, follow me. I'm following Christ. If not, let's pray. God, how can I change that? Give me the strength, the grace. I'm going to need to repent of that. Maybe I got to go talk to somebody and say, my family, I'm sorry. You know what? I haven't been doing that example. You forgive me of that? That's humility. 1 Peter 5, 1-3 says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort you, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ." This is Peter talking. "Also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre." You know, don't be a pastor for the money. Verse 3, "Neither as being lords over God's heirs, being an example to the flock." Don't be like the Pharisees. Jeff did a great job, Matthew 23, verse 3. Let me quote it to you. He says, "All therefore, whosoever that bind you, observe that do, observe, abduce," observe and do. But he says, "But don't do after their works, for they say it, but they don't do it." Listen, one of the greatest things is that, even as a parent, say, "Okay, Johnny, I want you to do this." But you're doing the opposite. Doesn't fly. Doesn't fly. They think the kids think you're hypocrites. Even at work, wherever you're telling somebody to do something and you're not doing it. Again, if you're failing to do it, you say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't know, but I should be doing that." Think about that. Our influence just goes way down when we're not living what we preach. And I know no one's perfect here, and I'm not perfect either. But let's not compromise that. Expect somebody else to do it, but we're not going to do it. Someone said this, "I will not give much for your religion unless it can be seen." He goes, it says, "Lamps do not talk, but they do shine." Charles Spurgeon said this, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies." If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. Now again, I know the Word of God is the Word of God, because people will say, "Oh, I don't come to Christianity, or I'm not coming because of your life. Look, you're a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian," or they see some famous preacher or whatever, not living, whatever it is. And I say, "I'm looking at the wrong person. Look to Jesus. Don't look at me." But practically, they do. Practically, they do. Now, verse 6 again. Again, he says, "The husband," again, "the farmer laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits." Fruits means the rewards. Now I want you to think about a farmer for a second. Who grew up on a farm? Anybody here? Growing up on a farm, and get up at 5 o'clock, you got to feed the animals, you know, milk the cows, whatever you had. Like, it's boring every single day. Do the same thing over and over and over. Now he's saying this, look, as a Christian, you have to do the same thing over and over again every day. It's not easy. Doing the right thing when everybody else is opposed doing the wrong thing. And he's saying, you know, keep being faithful every day according to my word. Even when it's not exciting, it's not easy. So that's the Christianity again. Now, people present it as like, if I'm doing this, I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to be this. And no, sometimes you're just going to do the word of God and you're not going to see any results right now. You're going to see actually the opposition. Say, keep being faithful, you're going to get rewarded. That's what he's saying in this verse. Like the farmer. Because think about farmer, there's seasons, right? There's plowing, there's planting, there's the rainy season. You don't see the harvest. Right? He's saying, it's like a mother teaching her kid. Same thing over and over again. That's not changing. I'm telling them a billion times. That's the plowing. That's the planting. Keep doing it. Lord willing, you're going to see the harvest. Does that make sense? This is powerful right here. We give up in the planting and the plowing stage, and we don't reap the harvest. Got to keep going. Don't quit. It's like a marriage. You first get married, you got the honeymoon stage. Everything's great. But then, different opinions, different things come. Now you got to make a choice. Like, that's why you need to marry a person who believes the Bible, wants to follow God's principles. So at least you have the same playbook. When you don't have the same playbook, you're in trouble. That's why don't be yoked with unbelievers. You have a different playbook, you're in trouble. They don't have the same morals you have, you're in trouble. At least if you have the same thing, we can go back to and say, oh, will you forgive me of that? Oh, I need to be doing that. We have the same rule book. And you will be rewarded when you're a faithful husband, child, worker, whatever. The Bible says in Ephesians about being a worker, the Lord will reward you. It doesn't say the boss will. So don't fall into the trap. I'm going to be lazy. I'm not going to work. They don't pay me enough here. We work for the Lord. You know, I'm going to steal this because, you know, I don't get enough paid anyway, so I'm going to take time off. I'm going to do this. There's people at a company. These people were leaving early, and other people were punching them out. They caught them all, fired them all. All right, verse 19. Let's go to verse 19. Let me just give you a couple other verses. I'm sorry. Proverbs 9, 17 through 18. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I use this verse a lot because, man, sin is so pleasurable. But verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, that their guests are in the depths of hell. So the reason I bring that verse is like, and I've done it myself. You go and say, okay, the Word of God says this in this area. And then you're like, I could probably enjoy myself more if I just didn't do all of that. Or you're tempted to say, well, I'm not going to stand that strong in that because you know what? I'm going to alienate people. And you begin to compromise. You hedge the word. Don't do it, please. Don't do it. The truth will set you free. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. This is strong language. Be not deceived. It means don't be seduced. God is not mocked. And the word mock there, I kind of looked it up. It has the idea of turning your nose up at God. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Wow, this today's society, people just getting nothing for free. Absolutely, that's the worst thing you could do for somebody. We all need a helping hand once in a while, but continually giving somebody something for free, so bad. Like, this principle is like out the window. You don't have to sow in order to reap. It's wrong. It's all wrong. Everybody gets a trophy. I mean, all the people that worked really hard, and now other people didn't see it, and athletes. That doesn't make sense. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, means ruin. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Here it is. Now watch. Let us not be weary. And the word weary means don't retreat. Don't give up. In well-doing. What's the well-doing? In following God's word. Don't grow weary in following God's word. For in due season you shall reap. As you therefore have opportunity, let's do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. I was texting Rofe Villanueva. Everybody remember Rofe, right? Rofe's looking for a husband, looking for a husband, looking for a husband. And she's, you know, and as you all do, she's in her 20s, getting older now. It's like, oh, man, I'm still up. And finally she just surrenders, like, I'm just going to serve you, Lord. She didn't get married till she was 31. She waited for a godly guy. It actually started in our living room. The person came in, and my wife, all the way, hey, let them talk. Get out of here. So in my own living room, 4 hours, don't go in there. Let them talk. And that was the beginning. They ended up getting married. Tim Hernowitz, really great guy. They have a child now. She stuck to the word. She didn't come. I'm getting weary, man. I'm just going to marry anybody. Don't do it. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, he says that man is not perfect. I got to go a little quick here. He still sins. He's unfaithful, but he's saying, I'm faithful no matter what to you. Wow, what a great verse. God is faithful even when you're unfaithful. You know, praise God, he loses nothing. Not one child of God. John chapter 6, verse 39, and this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. Praise God that you can't lose your salvation once you're saved. We lose it every day. Every single day, praise God. So now 20 through 23, kind of turn there. I'm not going to read it all again, but here he's talking about vessels now being used, okay? So we use certain vessels, right? I remember my grandmother had a china set. Like, we never used that stuff except for Christmas. I think it's stupid. But anyway, like, you have all this beautiful stuff, and you maybe use it once a year. But then I have these plastic plates you use every day, you know? And in this context, again, I'm not going to be able to spend all the time I want here, but he's basically saying, look, God uses the silver and gold here, talking about the faithful people who are right before God and God's going to use. Right? We can't be unclean, meaning living in sin, expect God to use us. Right? You don't go to the sink to a bunch of dirty dishes and grab one out and eat from it. No, you go to a clean one. And just saying, look, I've sanctified you positionally before God. You're in Christ, but now you have to be humble, repentant believer so I can use you. Meet for the master's use. He's talking about you have to be clean in a sense, right? And I think sometimes when we get so discouraged, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not our strength. The time we sin the most is when we're discouraged the most, because we run to our own things and we almost put God aside and keep going. So it makes sense to me in this text, like, you know, get back with God, humble yourself, be confessed up, he'll use you, even though you were dirty before, practically. God's not looking for perfect Christians, just humble, repentant Christians. And he's gifted everybody differently. You may not be up in front. The more you're up in front, the more you're going to have to give an account. Every words that I speak to you, I mean, I could easily just say, I'm not going to say that. I want more people in the church. I'm not going to offend anybody. And that's what I was trying to tell you before. Don't do that either in your own life. Don't do it. C. Sumner Wemp writes, the youth desiring fame, fortune, and fun are to be run from. John MacArthur writes this, a immoral and or doctrinally corrupt believer, especially a leader who has influence, and again, that could be all of us to some degree in your sphere of life, He says it's more dangerous than a pagan or an atheist, because weak or careless brothers and sisters may be assume or rationalize that certain practices and ideas are permissible simply because they are practiced and taught by some other church leader. That is so true, right? If I just live compromised in my life, the people see it. Say I'm teaching a bunch of teenagers or whatever. They see my life. Oh, that must be okay if they're doing it. Your kids see our life. They see what we do. So those things that we do influence people. They automatically assume, oh, they're a Christian, they're godly. That must be okay. That's why he's saying it's so dangerous is those people who are their influences in our life. They could cause more corruption. Obviously, the truth is the truth, and a person can go back to and say, no, I'm going to follow the word no matter if anybody does. I mean, that should be the right response, but it's not always the case if they're ignorant to some degree. So we do influence people with our words and our actions. So my question to us is, are we leading people closer to walking with God or away from walking with God? I think the greatest example in the Bible is Job. I mean, when you go, and you've been a Christian for a while, and you go through a lot of things, the book of Job is so comforting. Here's a man that lost his business, his family, his health, everything. And obviously he didn't know what the purpose was when God said to Satan, come here, I'll show you this man. He's going to live for me no matter what happens in his life. I mean, could God do that to you right now and say, here, come here, I'm going to take everything away. And he didn't know that at the time. Obviously we look back and say, no, God was doing, you know, we always can look back. But he didn't. And so he didn't go against God. He said, in his mind in the beginning, it was like, okay, God is still in control of this. So he would say in Job 1, 21, 22, he said, naked came I into my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So he was like, all right, you still look at Job and say, wow, that's awesome. Then his friends stick with him for about a week, and then they start going after him and say, there's sin in your life. That's why you suffered all this. And then God allowed him in chapter 2 get his health taken away. Now he's getting a little weary. I mean, you would be too. It's almost like John the Baptist, right? He got thrown in prison. The first time, that's the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. And then he's going like, is he the one? We all kind of do it in a way. You're like, God, where are you in this? I've been trying to do the right thing, you know. Then God comes in with 70 questions and goes, where were you, Job, when I made the fountain? You think God would have came and said, it's okay, Job. So we're just going to get out of this thing. He comes and is like, tries to get him out of his self-pity. Self-pity will destroy your life. So here's Job's response at the end of the book. Job chapter 42, verse 5 and 6, he says, I have heard of thee. So he says, look, he goes, I knew the intellectual part of God. I knew all this stuff by the hearing of the ear. He goes, but now mine eye seeth thee. He goes, now I have experienced what it means to walk with God. So living spiritually as a Christian is being Christ-like. It's not. Don't be fooled by how much knowledge you know of the Bible, history. Oh, I know all that. I'm spiritual. That's like Job in the beginning. I know God. And then he had to experience all that. He's like, now I know him. And then he goes on to say, he goes, whereof I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Like, what? Like, it's incredible. At the end, he would say this. Like, anybody else would have probably just cursed God and died. So my question to us, and then I'll get to the last point, we're going to close. What did you say this week when things weren't going right? Did you compromise the word? He's like, oh, I'm not praising God for this. There's great verses. Psalm 34, verse 1, Ken Smith's one of the greatest verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Only till you get to the place where Job came to, he goes, look, everything else can be taken away from me. If long as I have God, I'm good. That's where we all have to come. First Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wow. Say, God, thank you that you're still sovereign over what's happening to Israel. Like, so you have to come and finally say that God is still sovereign. He sets up kings, removes them. You have to understand all. If you get into the nitty-gritty of what's happening every day, you're in trouble. You got to keep remembering. Yeah. All right, let's end with this. The last point real quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but exercise our minds to keep growing in knowledge of the truth of God's word. If you can go on as a leader in anything, think about you own a business or anything you own, you got to keep growing in knowledge or technology or you're out. Right? It's the same thing with God. You got to keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of God in order to go on. Look at verse 15. It says, study, we're going to go back and look at these words in a minute, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun, or the idea, keep away from profane, that's just unhallowed words, things that, you know, are not helping you spiritually to grow with God, and vain or empty babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So many Christians get off these side issues. You know, and their word will eat as doth a canker. We'll look at that word too. Of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, they've missed the mark, saying that the resurrection is past already. And what do they have done? Watch. They have overthrown the faith of some. It means they turned them away. So what we teach and how we live do affect people, right, in that verse. Now, the word there, study, spudazo, it's the word where it means to make an effort to be diligent with speed. It's so funny, like every other thing, you know, you're struggling with math or English, you better study some more. About the Bible's the same way. You got to study the word. It's not something that's like, oh, I just want to know all this stuff. You're not. If you don't study it, you're never going to know it. We don't try to dummy down the Word of God. So we're saying study. You know, it requires work to study God's Word. You know, you can't sit on the toilet for 5 minutes and read a little devotion and have a strong walk with God. That's what people do. I read this little daily devotion. And that's it. That's my Christianity. That's what I read the Bible today. That's the kind of faith they're going to have then. Sorry about that. We must eat the Word of God. Look, here's like this. When you're hungry, I'll just use a physical example. You're hungry with food. Do you just nibble at something and walk away? No. You eat until you're satisfied. It's the same thing with the Word of God. You have to eat and eat until you're satisfied. You know, when I was in the bodybuilding, you have to eat so much food. It's a chore in itself. Working out, powerlifting is the same way. They got to eat every 3 hours. They actually set the alarm, get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and eat. There's no way you're going to get that big without doing it. It's a lot of work. The word approved there, dokimos, it means to be tested or measured. It's the idea of quality assurance. I was talking to Ed Wallace the other day, and that's what he does for a living. He gets the parts along the way, and he has to inspect those parts to see if they're good. If they're not, you've got to send them back. So God's saying, listen, I want you to study so you take that Bible, that word rightly dividing, it means cutting a straight line, putting things together correctly. So at the end product will be, he won't be ashamed. Too many shoddy type of principles that people use to understand the Bible. We call it hermeneutics, the word interpretation. There's principles. Let me give you five real quick. If you've done any type of discipleship, there's like 13 of them. Five real quick, just and we'll kind of close here. Keep verses in context. You can't pull a verse out of context. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a great verse. But it's in the context of giving. It's in the context of being a good steward of God's money. See, people say, when a Christian is struggling financially, I say, first, are you giving to God or are you on a budget? That's being a good steward. If you're not doing that, you're going to suffer. You can't go to that verse and pull it out. Why am I, Lord? If you're doing those first two things, then God will take care of you. You either believe his word or you don't. Another one, take the Bible literally, unless it's obviously metaphoric, a simile, as, right? You know, you Jesus is a door. Well, we know he's not a door. It's a metaphor. So you look at the Bible in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, it says Satan was bound 1,000 years. So it means 1,000. Doesn't mean a long period of time. Doesn't mean a day. You start doing that, you're gonna go crazy with the Bible. You can make the Bible say anything you want. We take it literally, unless it's obviously metaphoric, simile, symbolic. A third one, never violate clear passages of Scripture to just a few or obscure one. A great example I was taught is baptism. When I first went to a church, they gave me three verses that baptism is part of salvation. Mark 16:16. I think we have it there. Throw it up. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, there's so many verses that you're saved by what? Faith. Faith, 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 faith. So many of those verses. So wait, can this say? No, the end of the verse says, if you don't believe, you're going to be damned. It doesn't say if you don't believe and not baptized, right? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The word for is because of. So there's explanations to two or three verses that will, if you just take them out and say, wow, maybe baptism is part of salvation. For, you know, 2 Peter talks about Noah was saved by the water. You know, so they take those three verses and they come up with, you know, being saved is faith plus being baptized. Be very careful. Never base a doctrine on a single verse. That's exactly with marriage and divorce. Don't go to one verse that talks about that and pull it out. You're gonna heresy. Go to all those verses to look at topics. You're gonna teach wrong things. I did it early on. Last one, never base a doctrine on a hypothetical verses. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So here's where people get two types of tongues. All right, there's languages, man's, and then angels. Oh, I speak with a language only me and God knows. This is where they get it from. But it's all hypothetical. It's a hyperbole. He's not saying this is. Watch. Have not charity, love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, did Paul have that? Probably. And understand all mysteries. Did he understand all mysteries? No, he'd be God. Does he? And all knowledge? Did he know all knowledge? He'd be God. And though I have all faith, did he have all faith? No, he had some. So that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, he didn't give all his goods to feed the poor. And I give my body to be burned. Did he give his body to be burned? No, he got his head chopped off in Rome. And have not charity. It's all hyperbole. He's saying, if I did this, if I did this, if I did this. You don't build a doctrine over that and say there's two types of tongues in that. He's not saying that. He's saying, look, even if I could speak to someone in general language, he's not saying there is. This is what, if you don't use proper hermeneutics, you're not going to rightly divide the word and bring it together correctly. And you're going to lead people astray. I'm very careful what I say up here. Can I be wrong maybe I will be in heaven, but I'm just trying to say the best that I can. And you should be doing the same thing. Now, verse 17, 18, did you see the word canker? It's the word we get gangrene from. So he's saying here, false teaching is like an ulcer, and false living is like an ulcer. It just eats away. It eats away you. It eats away your family. It eats away everything. That's what he's saying in those. I was a physical therapist. I saw, man, ulcers, people overweight come down. They'd be 600 pounds and big, this big decubit eye. It would smell. You know, people with diabetes. Hey, if you have diabetes, take care of yourself. I've seen it. One toe off, toes off, foot off, the below the knee, above the knee. So listen, I'm going to end with last thing here. Here's some things from the Catholic Church. And I've used this before. It's a list of heresies. Get it? It's really good. Here's some heresies that the Catholic Church have taught over the years. Priests begin, let me just skip that one. The doctrine of purgatory was first established by Gregory the Great about the year 593. It's nowhere found in the Bible. Jesus' blood is enough to take care of your sin. You don't have to go to this place. After you die, we're going to say all these prayers for you, we're going to do all this stuff, and we're going to get you out. That doesn't make sense. The blood of Jesus is enough to take away your sins. Another one, the Bible teaches that we pray to God alone in the primitive church, never prayers directly to Mary. Mary was just another person. She was blessed to have Jesus, but we don't pray to Mary. That happened in 600. Another one, the canonization of dead saints by Pope John of the 15th, 995. We know saints in the Bible is what? It's a Christian. Paul writing to the saints at Corinth. It means those are believers. They're not dead people. After they die, we're going to canonize them and make them a saint. The Mass was developed gradually as a sacrifice attendance made obligatory in the 11th century. The Bible teaches that the sacrifice of Christ was offered once and once for all. He's not to be repeated, not commemorated by the Lord's Supper. So it's not like we're doing this over and over, sacrificing the Christ over and over. And as the priests pray, that wafer literally becomes Christ and you eat him. That's what they teach, transubstantiation. Another one, the sale of indulgences, commonly regarded as the purchase of forgiveness and a permit to indulge in sin, began the year 1190. Can you imagine? Okay, I'll pay for my sin. There's a bunch of the Bible forbidden by lay people in 1229. There's a bunch of them here. You can get this and read this. So, right, my point is this, look, just to wrap up this series. We're all going to get discouraged, and we're going to want to quit in our Christian life in some sort of fashion. And we have to have God's sustaining grace to keep going on, keep passing that faith on by living and teaching the truth. There's going to get hard times as we go. It's going to happen. We have to stick to the word no matter what. And we're going to have to keep studying and growing and keep teaching and living the gospel until he takes us home. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so powerful. I know I'm not perfect. I know I need to continue to be forgiven, not to be a Christian, but to maintain fellowship with you. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. The first thing I always ask is, look, do you know that you're saved, that you're born again? Do you know for certain, 100%, that you're going to heaven? If not, listen, I want to pray for you. I won't call you out by name, but just put your hand up, put it back down so I could pray for you. I want you to understand the gospel and accept Jesus today. Anybody at all? I'm not sure that you're saved. I see that hand, ma'am. You can put it down. Anybody else? I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? I see that hand. Father, pray for these people that today, before they leave this place, they would know Jesus as their Savior. and for the rest of us who've professed Christ, Lord. So we just come. We all have to say this. We ask you to forgive us for pleasing ourselves, pleasing other people, you know, getting caught up in this life. And yeah, we do have to do life together with people. Forgive us, Lord, for compromising your word to some degree in our own life, other people's lives. Help us to go back to the truth. The truth is going to set us free. We can still love people and speak the truth at the same time. We don't have to compromise one or the other. Forgive us for our attitudes. We thank you that you're watching and you see everything. And you're still over the control of America, China, Russia, Israel. Your word is eternal. We know what's going to happen. They're not going to wipe out Israel. We know it's impossible. You have a plan still for them. So, Father, we come and just humbly confess. We get back up with your power. We're going to die to ourselves, that you live through us, that we're going to live in victory and not in defeat in this life. We're Christians, so we got to live the abundant life. Not so concerned what we have in our hand or what we can accomplish, but what we could do for you and glorify you. So please help us all not to give up, to move forward, whether you're a husband, a wife, a child, a mom, a dad, a worker, or whatever it is. And if you've been wanting to give up, I pray that you stand up strong today with the armor, put it on, with the word of God in your hand, and go forth in victory. And so we thank you, Father, for your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Lord willing. Next week, we'll look at chapter 3.